I've got it, Rob. Well, it's good to be here. And it's been a interesting couple of weeks for me. I, on the one hand, feel very excited and very expectant and very confident in God, and on the other hand I feel completely terrified and you know, there's a verse that's been speaking to me a little bit, and I've written it in the front of my Bible, and it's Exodus 3:11-12, and it says, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? And the bit I'm underlining is who am I? And then the answer, of course, is I will certainly be with you. And, you know, God didn't say, well, you're a pretty good guy, Moses. He didn't say, you can do more than you think, I believe in you. He didn't say, well, you're nobody. He just said, I'll be with you, and that's the answer. And so every time I find myself in this place of, God, really? I sort of go, well, you're with me, Lord, and nothing's impossible for God. And when I look at my life and I see all the work that God's done and the transformation he's doing in me and has done in me and is doing in my wife and my kids and all around, it's encouraging. So I there's so many things in my heart that God's been teaching me. And do I preach about grace? Do I preach about righteousness? Do I preach about holiness? Do I preach about repentance? I don't know. And so I just decided I'm just gonna start off by preaching through Colossians. And I figure we'll just, as we make our way through, it's not all gonna be today, so don't freak out. We'll touch on a whole bunch of different stuff, and it'll be good. So I'll just pray, if that's okay. Yeah, Lord, we come before you, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would divide your word, Lord, and that you would cut our hearts with the truth, not to keep us comfortable, Father, but to bring transformation and change, that you would grow us up into you in all things, Jesus, and that we would come to the unity of the faith, that we would come to a mature man, Lord, no longer blown about by circumstances and every wind of shifting teaching and doctrine, and there's so much of that these days, Lord, but that you would help us to be established in the faith. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I think I'll read. I don't think I'll get through the whole of chapter 1 because it's quite a long chapter, so I might just read up to say verse 23, and if we get that far, praise God, and if we don't, then praise God. Okay, here we go. So is that going to come up on there? If not, I'll just read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So good. So we'll just go back to the top and work our way through some of this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And I love that Paul says that a few times when he starts his letters, by the will of God. Paul is very aware that his role as an apostle, his position as a son, is God's will. God is the one who's made this so. And I think in Ephesians 4, where it talks about God or Jesus giving gifts to the church and the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, these are gifts. These are things that God sets up in the church, and it's by His will. And that's good for me to know that my life as a son of God, my life as a part of His church, a part of His bride, is by His will. Paul knows who he is, and he knows who he's writing to, and he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Faithful means sure and true and believing ones, and saints means holy, set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that's at the start of most of the epistles. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And that's really the gospel in a nutshell, is that God has made His grace to abound towards us, and that we have peace with God. And that is the foundation of the Christian life, is that We were enmity with God, we were dead, but now we're alive. Someone was praying about righteousness of God that clothes us before. It's right standing with the Father. Not because of what we've done. It's a gift. It's what the angel said that night. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And that is the first thing that God had to say about Jesus when he rocked up. Goodwill toward men. So good. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul's not just going around preaching the gospel and counting how many hands go up and talking about how many people got saved through his ministry. He's interceding like a loving father, and he's teaching the guys, Titus, Timothy, Epaphras, all of these people that Paul's discipling. He's raising them up to be shepherds who care for the flock, who are praying and interceding and wanting to see not only people enter into the faith, but people growing to this place of maturity in Christ. And so Paul continues to pray. And it's interesting. Paul starts praying for them. Paul starts really interceding for them when he hears of their faith in Jesus Christ and of their love for all the saints. And we know that love, this love for all the saints is a fruit. It's actually part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's impossible without God. We can only have a selfish version of love. We can never have selfless 1 Corinthians 13 love that doesn't seek its own without God. So this Paul's seeing that these people have faith in Christ. If we're not careful, we might just pray for people until they come to faith in Christ, and then we go, yep, sweet, they're in the boat, and then we'll go pray for somewhere else. But Paul's not writing to unsaved people here. He's writing to people, and he's wanting to see them grow and mature. And your love for all the saints. And then it's a semicolon. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And this hope that's laid up for us in heaven, this living hope that we have in Christ, who's made a new and living way, this hope's an anchor for our souls. The hope of righteousness that brings us through the veil into intimacy with the Father. Jesus said, I am the way back to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this hope of being restored back to the Father, this hope of righteousness, this hope that we have this crown, this hope of things to come, this hope of a new heavens and a new earth, this hope that we have in Christ is preached in the word of the truth of the gospel. And if the gospel is being preached and it's being received by faith, it brings forth fruit. It's not to fill up our theological tanks and so we can talk about the Bible good. It's to transform us. And that's what happened when this guy Epaphras brought the gospel to the Colossians. It transformed their lives. They heard about this grace of God, this gift of God, and it transformed their lives. It said it was bringing forth fruit all over the world, but as it is among you, since you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also, and so I wonder if there's not this transformation, if there's not this fruit that's coming from the gospel, are we hearing the gospel right? Are we grabbing a hold of it? Are we really believing? Because 2 Peter 1 talks about this big list of faith, virtue, diligence, and brotherly kindness, and it ends, it kind of pinnacles in love, and then it goes on to say, if these things aren't there, you've drifted away from the simple truth that you've been cleansed from your past sins. And it says if these things are there and growing in your life through growing in the gospel, you won't be barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. So God wants us to bear fruit. And he talks about this guy, Epaphras, and it says that he was a faithful minister of Christ. And as we go through Colossians, we'll learn a little bit more about Epaphras. We'll learn about the way he taught them to pray. He taught them to abound in the faith with thanksgiving. He taught them how to enter into this communion with God, which is based on the foundation of faith, on the foundation of what Jesus has done. And Epaphras also declared to Paul the love that the Colossians had in the Spirit. And this love in the Spirit is a fruit. It's not a work, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just quickly read a verse from First Thessalonians 4:9. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And this is this love in the Spirit. It's this love that God gives. You know, I think Psalm 16 talks about the saints, or the glorious ones in whom I delight. God wants to put this love in us as his children that we have for each other. And for all men, but there's something special about the family of God. There's something special. Of course, we're to love all men. We know this. This is real love from God. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit of the transformation of the gospel and the life of God getting inside of us. For this reason, since we've heard of your faith and love and the way you're loving each other, we do not cease to pray for you. Paul's saying, great, you're born again, you've received the Spirit, something's happening in your life. Now I'm really going to start to intercede for you, because now you're really a candidate to grow up into him in all things, so that God can actually receive his inheritance in the saints, so that he can actually receive the full return for the price that he paid, which is redeeming us and getting us back to his divine nature, which is back to love. Escaping the corruption that's in the world through selfishness, selfish desires, Peter says. So Paul's praying, and he's saying, man, now that you guys, your lives are transformed, they're bearing fruit, you've got this love for each other that's supernatural, spiritual love, and you're growing in the faith, now I'm really praying for you that you will start to actually understand why. Understand why he's in you. Understand who you are now. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh, that's cool. It is up there. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, semicolon, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So he's wanting to get us to this place where, yep, we're born again, our lives are bearing fruit, we've got this supernatural love, we're growing in this understanding of who we are and why, and the knowledge of his will, so that we can actually begin to walk worthy of the Lord, to live a life worthy of the call. And this isn't a localized statement. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." There's a call to holiness. There's a call to declare war on the junk and trash that doesn't belong in our lives, because it's not fitting for saints. It says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I won't start jumping too much into Ephesians, but that's a bit of what it looks like to walk worthy, is this life of bearing with each other and growing in this thing called love. Fully pleasing him. Wow, fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work. Now, Isabel and I were talking about Hebrews this morning and about how it's impossible to please God without faith, right? And it also says that in chapter 13 it says, "Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably." And we know grace and faith are tied together. Okay? It's grace through faith. It's always grace through faith. So it's impossible to please God without faith, because it's impossible to serve God acceptably without grace. It's not works. In our own strength, we can never live a life that's pleasing. We can never live a life that's worthy of the call. It's all through his Spirit. It's all through his grace. You guys tracking with me? Is it okay? Fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Titus, it talks about growing in the grace and the knowledge. So we're growing in our revelation of Jesus, our understanding of truth, who he is, what he did, and therefore who we are now that we're in him and why. And as we're growing in this, as we're growing in our revelation of Jesus, Peter talks about fixing all of your hope on the grace that comes as you see him clearer, as he's revealed. And it says, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, semicolon again. These are linked. As we're increasing in the knowledge of God, we're being strengthened with all might. It's not our own strength. We're not getting better at being Christians or doing good. We're being transformed and we're being strengthened according to his glorious power. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's amazing. Long-suffering with joy. And I think of Paul in prison writing to the Philippians, back hanging open, chained to a wall, and people are sneaking into his churches out of selfish ambition, preaching for their own gain. And Paul says, what then? Only that Christ is preached. And in this I'll rejoice. Isn't that amazing? That's a like good situation to be feeling sorry for yourself and to be having a bit of a, you know, a bad day. And he says, I rejoice. This is long-suffering joy. This isn't a theory to Paul. This is a life lived. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Ephesians 5 says, you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. And, you know, are we a saint because of our good works have stacked up to where we've like gone into this next status of a Christian where we're up here, like in the really, or has he qualified us? He's qualified us. It's not our works. He's qualified us to be an inheritance of the saints in the light. A few weeks ago, Gray preached and he talked about how everything that was Jesus's in the sense of everything that he had access to in the spirit, in the heavenly realms, we have inherited in him. And he talked about it in a great way. He said, but you know where we're not in the same level of communion and maturity that Jesus was in. And so we're growing up into him in all things. But absolutely every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms has been given to us. And we get to grow up into him in all things. And what it really boils down to is, do we want to? You know, are we going after this thing? Yeah, so we're giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. And that's a good place for us to just, when we read this stuff in our Bibles, to do that, you know. And say, Father, thank you, you've qualified me. I measure up in you because of your blood, because of your sacrifice, because of your righteousness, I can approach you. And it's a good place for us to just begin to cultivate this communion with the Lord that's built on truth. And Colossians really teaches about this style of prayer that's we're abounding in the faith. Anyway, we'll get to that later. But that's a good place for me. I thank God that I'm qualified, that he's qualified me. So good. And he's delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It says that we were enemies of God. We were alienated. We were in this other place called dead. That's something else really awesome I enjoyed about Gray's message a few weeks ago, is he talked about, you know, there's no good and gooder and nice and nicer. There's just dead and alive. You know, there's lost and found. There's blind and see. And of course we're growing. Of course we're growing. But the start mark has to be the foundation of his righteousness. We have to start where he finished. He who knew no sin became sin of our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have no other way to approach him. And Hebrews teaches that right out really well. It's really good. So he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If we get this, this is life transformational. We were in one kingdom and now we're in another one, in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in whom, in him, in Jesus, in this new thing called his kingdom, we have redemption. And the word redemption means ransom in full. It means brought back to original value. And it's through his blood, not through our works, not through our performance slowly getting better. It's through his blood. And we have the forgiveness of sins. It says he is the image of the invisible God. And we talked a bit about that. Well, I talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about the image of God and the why behind our lives. We talked about Hebrews 1, how it says that he was the express image of his person. You know, Jesus said to Philip, when you see me, you see the Father. You've already seen the Father. You know, it's still through Scripture. He's the image. And then the whole thing of this journey we're on now is that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're looking at him as in a mirror and beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed by the Spirit from glory to glory. So we've got to look to Jesus because he's the revelation of the Father, but he's also the truth. He's the truth about the Father, but he's also the truth about us. He's called the last Adam. And he said, follow me. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Like, Jesus isn't a good idea. He's the way. He's God. You know, he's right there in the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And it says here, all things were created through him. So he's right there. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, they're all right there. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And it's good to read Colossians 1 to read this and then link it up with Ephesians 1. And also Ephesians 4, where it talks about how Jesus, he who ascended is actually he who first descended. You know, he stepped down and came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's amazing. And he came down to the lowest of lows that he could ascend back to the highest of highs and fill all things with himself and reconcile and redeem what was lost and broken through sin and restore the creation. And we know that we're in this process as his people. As ambassadors of his ministry, we get to partner with him in this process of reconciling and restoring. But ultimately, when he comes back, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and everything will be. You know, Philippians 2, every knee will bow. This thing does have a finish, you know. It's not this eternal process. It's going to be reconciled in him. All things were created through him and for him. And that includes us. We were created for him. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 8 says that for us there is one God and we for him. So we need to get that. Live your life. Well, it's never our life. It's his life. He is before all things and in him all things consist. And then, you know, so this guy, this God who became a man, who descended to the lowest of lows so he could ascend to the highest highs and fill all things with himself, he is the head of the body. Wow, that's us, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits, the first reconciled, the first redeemed in this process that God is doing through Jesus, which will culminate in that great day. That in all things he may have the preeminence. And that's half an hour on the dot, so I'll stop and we'll pray. Yeah. Father, thank you. These things are amazing, Lord, that you would qualify us. Us who are dead and lost in sin and rebellion, you would come and you would step down and you would rescue us. And not only that, Lord, but that you would give us this inheritance that we have in you. That you would allow us to be a part of your plan, of what you're doing on the earth. That's incredible, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would take these things deep into our hearts. I pray that as we go about our week, Lord, as we spend time with you, as we seek you in the secret place, Lord, that we would reflect on these things, that we would meditate on these things. And just like the Colossians, Father, like Paul prayed for the Colossians, I'm praying for us that we would grow in this understanding and knowledge of your will, Lord, that we might walk worthy of this calling. For your glory, Father, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.